Let's move into God's Word. Romans 3, verses 9 through 20. This is the final kind of nail in the coffin that Paul is driving into our own self-righteousness. He is concluding this whole section. The whole book of Romans is one long sermon, okay? There's the part that convicts us of sin. There's the part in the middle of the sermon that tells us about Jesus and what he's done about sin. And there's the end that tells you, okay, now that your sin's been dealt with, go out into the world and this is how you are to live. And so we're at the end of the first part. And he is going to give a devastating critique of humanity. And it is the most practical thing you're ever going to hear. If you will listen to this, if you will absorb it, if you will actually believe this, your life is going to be so much better. I'm maybe the only preacher in the world who gets this much pleasure out of telling you how bad you are. But if you'll get it, it's going to just release you into freedom and joy. Once you stop believing that you ought to be better than the Bible says you are, you will be released into freedom and joy. Okay, even in that little introduction, I saw four of you yawn, so I'm going to ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word. Hear the word of the Lord from Romans 3, verses 9 through 20. What shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Not at all. For we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the work of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. You may be seated. When I was in Jackson, Mississippi last, I met a man who was on the phone on September 11th, 2001. He was on the phone with someone who was in the World Trade Center when an airplane hit it, when the airplane hit it. And the guy in the World Trade Center did not know what had happened, but my friend who had the computer up in front of him saw it. He saw the news flashes, and he knew what was going on. And he said, "You need to get out of the building." And the man, you know, he's like, "Well, stay on the phone with me. Help me, you know." And he goes and he gets to the stairwell and he says, they're telling us to go back to our seats. They're telling us to go back to the offices. They're saying the fire will be out. And the guy said, "Look, I see the problem. You can't see it. I see it. Get out of that building." And the guy hung up, grabbed two women in the stairwell. Everybody was going back to their desks. They panicked, but the protocol, if there's a fire in the building, is just stay, wait for the firemen to come. And he grabbed those two women and said, "You're coming with me." And they walked down 80 flights of stairs, and they got out of the World Trade Center. The point of that story is this. We tend to believe that not knowing how bad things are is helpful. We tend to believe that no news is good news. But what I want you to understand is there is nothing more practical than knowing how bad things are. You need to know how deeply sin has affected you so that you will know how to deal with it. If you don't know the truth, you will not know how to respond. If you think that sin is outside of you and it's bad things, kind of like potholes that you need to not fall into, then you are going to believe that what you need are rules to keep you from stepping in the potholes. But when you understand this text and you see that sin goes all the way down to the very core of your being, that the problems aren't out there, but the problems are in here, then you realize you don't need rules. You need to be born again. You need to be utterly changed from the inside out in a lifelong process. Until you understand how bad you are, you'll never understand how loved you are. I've told the story to you before of being on the phone with my counselor a few years ago. And I confess something that most of you believe about your spouse. I confess to him that really what I saw as a big problem in my marriage was that Bianca didn't respect me as much as I deserved for her to respect me. And he laughed. It was a spontaneous belly laugh that comes when you hear something funny. It was not like a planned, you know, like it was, you're kidding, right? It was that. And I was devastated. And he said, buddy, you are lucky. After what you've told me, you're lucky she still lives with you. And at that point, the Lord began to rip open my eyes and show me that I was way more loved than I thought I was. I thought I wasn't loved as much as I deserved. I was infinitely loved more than I deserved. Until God opens up your eyes and shows you the devastating truth about your heart, you will never understand how much you are loved. And I want you to get that, because some of you are frankly frantic. Every time something bad happens, your immediate thought is, what do I need to do? What can I do? How can I make sure this never happens again? Your child acts up in school and you freak out. How did that happen? What do I need to do? You know, you stay up too late one night and you find out that there's bad movies on HBO and you watch one. And you're freaked out. You're shocked that you would do such a thing. What's wrong with me? What do I need to do? And what you need to do is calm down. What you need to do is you need to realize that God loved you so much that he gave his son for you when you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You did not make him start loving you by being good. And you're not going to make him stop loving you by being bad. His opinion of you in no way rests upon your performance. And the clearer you believe that, the more you exhale and the more overwhelmed you become by grace. And then that grace begins to transform you from the inside out. As a corollary, you will never be able to show God's love to other sinners. Because guess what? Everybody around you is just as sinful as you are. But you're going to treat them the way you believe that God has treated you. And so you believe that God wants nothing to do with you if you do something bad. So when somebody who you depend on or somebody you love does something bad, you want nothing to do with them. But when you understand from the depths of your being that you are lost and broken and helpless and God has shown grace to you, then you're able to show grace to other people. What I'm trying to say is this. I have got great news for you. You are so much worse than you thought. You have no idea that your sin has affected you more deeply than you have ever feared. And therefore, God's love offers you more hope and more grace than you would have ever dreamed. We're opening the door today for something called the theological doctrine of total depravity. Are you ready? Let's jump in. First thing about total depravity is this. It does not mean utter depravity. It is not. I want to deal with this one misconception, okay? We're not saying that everybody is equally evil. I'm not saying that I'm addressing a room full of Hitler, okay? I understand that some things are worse than others. I get that. All right, telling a white lie and saying to your wife, oh, honey, your hair looks great. That is a white lie and you shouldn't do it. All right, I guess. I don't know. Maybe you should do it. But that, let's just, for the benefit of the conversation, say that is a sin. Okay, that is not as bad a sin as going into a kindergarten with a machete and taking off the heads of 50 kids. Okay, all sins are not equal. Yeah, I get that. Okay, you get that too. That was something you learned in kindergarten, Vacation Bible School, that all sins are equal. That's nonsense. Nobody believes that. The Bible doesn't teach that. You read the Old Testament. Some sins mean you should go and sacrifice a dove. Some sins mean you get stoned. They're not all the same. Okay? What I am saying is that every one of us is turned directionally away from God. This text speaks in terms of direction or in terms of trajectory. He says, no one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Okay, think of a globe. All right, think of a globe. If God is at the North Pole, some of us, because of the way we were grown up, the way we were raised, the culture we were in, the things that we were told to were good and bad, some of us were like born in Sweden. You know, you're up there. And some people, like Hitler, you know, is born in Antarctica. Okay? But we're all moving south. This text is directional. We're not seeking after God. We're not seeking after truth. We're not seeking after goodness. We are seeking after ourselves. For instance, some people grow up in a place where, in a way where their parents teach them to lie. When I was a student teacher in college, the principal caught a kid out in the hallway with his mother, and his mother was showing him how to go through the pockets of the coats that were hanging in the hallway to look for money. Okay, that's he was born in Antarctica. I mean, he was born, you know, in South America, going south. The first time my mother caught me lying, I said something that was terrible. I said something to my sister that was just a revelation of kind of where I grew up and completely inappropriate in many ways. And my mother heard me. And I was like 3 years old, and I remember it like it was yesterday. She came in the room, she put me up on the kitchen table, and she said, "What did you say?" And nobody had to teach me. I lied. And she knew that I lied, so she smacked my leg. "What did you say?" I lied again. She smacked my leg. "What did you say?" I lied again. She smacked my leg. "What did you say?" Finally, I told her the truth. It was probably 15 years before I told another lie. Okay, but that's not because I love Jesus and he is the truth and I'm trying to uphold Jesus and be like him. I didn't tell a lie because I had post-traumatic stress disorder. I mean, the next time I lied, I found myself curled up in a ball, kind of, you know, flinching. That's not seeking God. That's seeking self-preservation. That's seeking after myself. I was still, even in my honesty, I was moving south. Another great way to think about it is this. Paul talks about sin here as being under sin. We're under sin. We're under the power of sin. Think of it like an infection. Think of someone who's dying of HIV, lying in their bed, emaciated, sick. What's wrong with him? Every cell in his body is infected with HIV. That's what's wrong with him. And his own natural defenses are down, and he is dying. But not everybody who has HIV looks like that, do they? Some people who have HIV look like professional athletes. And even if they look good, every cell of their body has HIV in it. They're still dying. They just have the access to medicines to keep the disease at bay. Just because you grew up in the church, just because you grew up in a family that was going to punish you if you did wrong, that means you had the things that were going to keep the sin at bay, keep the infection at bay, but it doesn't mean it's not there. It just means it doesn't come out as easily. But it's still there. We're all moving towards ourselves. The question is, do we keep it at bay? Some people grow up with just assuming that greed is a good thing. And so all they do is think about money, right? Just think about it all the time. How can I get more? How much is in my account right now? What do I need to invest to get more? What's a wise investment to get more money? Money, 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 money. Others of us realize that's sin. But the infection is there. I was walking through Target a few years ago. It was the first time I ever saw the demonstration booth where you could get the Bose acoustic wave, television stereo system. I was just shocked at how good I was like, wow. And I wanted it so bad, right? Covetousness just came alive in my heart. And I looked at the price, and it was high. And I thought to myself, that's exactly how much I give the church every month. 1 month, and I could have it. What did I do? I ran away, right? Like, nobody had to tell me that. That didn't come from the outside. That came from my heart. That greed is already there. So I ran away. I kept the sin at bay, but it's there. Every cell in my body is infected with it. Total depravity is not saying that we're all the same, but it's saying we're all headed the same direction. We're all towards ourselves. What does it mean? What does the word total mean? It means every human, both religious and rebellious, is moving towards themselves. This is a cataclysmic statement by Paul. What then? Are Jews any better off? No, not at all. We've already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. We understand that means that the Greeks, they're having orgies, they're out in the streets, they're full with sin. It's clear that they're full of sin. But Paul is saying even the religious people, even the people who grow up in church, they're moving towards themselves. Even by being here today, you may be moving towards self and not moving towards God. Yeah, does that make sense to you? Let me explain it like this. All right, in this room, I really want you to do this. You're Presbyterians, which means you think everything's rhetorical and you never want to move. But if you've ever prayed, I want you to raise your hand. You have prayed. Okay, keep your hand up. Up, I didn't say put it down. Okay, if you have ever had the thought, why bother with prayer? I don't get anything out of it. Keep your hand up. Yeah. If you have ever been to church, raise your hand. Uh-huh, I got you on that one. If you've ever had the thought, why bother going to church? I didn't get anything out of it. Drop your hand. What did you just admit? I didn't get anything out of it. Prayer's not doing anything for me. What did you just admit? All that religious stuff isn't for God, it's for me. I pray to get stuff for me. I go to church so I can get something out of it. I'm not moving north toward God, I'm moving south toward myself. And that's what Paul is saying. We're all under sin. We're doing it for us. It's deep in there. Where he's saying that when we say total depravity, we mean every human, both religious and rebellious. And when we say total depravity, we mean every part of every human. No one understands. No one does good. Not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. That's a snake. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Every part of us is infected. Your emotions are infected. We don't get excited about what we ought to get excited about. We go to a football game and we see a wide receiver stretch out his arms to catch a football and his defensive back just smashes him. And we go, yeah! A human being, the image of God, was just crushed. And we go, yeah! We come to worship and we see, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who redeems your life from the pit. And we go, ugh. We see a great football play and we go, ugh. We raise our hands in worship. We sing before the throne of God above and we go, before the throne. Ooh, the preacher's raising his hands. He's weird. Emotionally, we're affected by sin. We don't get excited about what we ought to get excited about. Intellectually, you are affected by sin. Presbyterians, this is a tough one. I'm going to be honest. You don't get this. You. I said you, like I'm not a Presbyterian. We don't get this, right? Every time I explain infant baptism to somebody, this is the first thing I say. Look, I believe in total depravity, which means every part of me is infected by sin, which demands that I am a little bit wrong about everything. I have to be a little bit wrong about everything. And I'm completely wrong about some things, and this might be it. And unless, we all say that, but if we really believe it, then why don't we put up walls between ourselves and other religions? Because we're so dang sure that we're right and they're wrong. Really? You don't have erasers on your pencils? You're never wrong? Shocking. I don't want to know you. Every part of us, our feelings are affected. Our thoughts are affected. Our actions are affected. We speak when we should be quiet. The other day, we're quiet when we should speak. The other day, someone came up to me to confess, not to confess, but to tell me about a real struggle she was going through in her life and just terrible news. And I prayed with her and I did what I could. I was at church. And then after church, she was the last one to leave the parking lot. And I saw her. And I needed to go over there and hug her again. I needed to. I just couldn't. I just couldn't. My body was affected. I don't do the things I ought to do. I do things that I ought not to do. Willpower is a finite resource, and I run out. I run out at exactly 11 o'clock p.m. I wish everything in my life had a timer on it. Whole house would just go black at that point. Our actions are affected. Our reactions are affected. Some of you had terrible childhoods. Sorry. I'm sorry that your daddy wasn't the daddy you deserved. I am. I can commiserate. I will hug you. I am sorry. But that does not excuse you from responding in a way that makes you close yourself off to other people. It does not excuse your sin. You're reacting to evil sinfully. We react to neutral things sinfully. You ever yell at a car in traffic for going the speed limit? Wasn't his fault. He's just in front of you. Sorry, he got there first. It's not his fault you're late. It's not his fault you left the house too late. It's not his fault you didn't plan. But you're yelling at him. Why? Because it's coming from in here. We react to the bad things in our lives sinfully. We react to neutral things sinfully. We react to positive things sinfully. I took a poll in my Sunday school class. What was the worst year of your life? Sixth and seventh grade, tied. What was happening in sixth and seventh grade? Rich kids were making fun of poor kids. Skinny kids were making fun of fat kids. Tall kids were making fun of short kids. What was going on? We were reacting to what our blessings in a negative, sinful way. It all comes from within. Every part of every human is affected by sin. That's what Paul is saying. There's no one who does good, not even one. So now what? What is his application? We know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth should be stopped, may be stopped, and the whole world held accountable to God. If you get this, if you really believe that your sin comes from is in your very heart, it's in every cell of your body, what should you do? You should shut up. Stop being defensive. I shouldn't have done it. I knew I shouldn't have done it. If I had just had this, I wouldn't have done it. If I just had a better childhood, I wouldn't have done it. If I had just more money, I wouldn't have done it. If I hadn't been alone with her, I wouldn't have done it. Shut up. Stop being frantic. What should I do? How can I not do this again? How can I be sure this won't happen again? What can I do? Shut up. One time in my ministry, I was having to deal with a few things, and I called an older pastor that I trust, and I said, how can you tell the difference between someone who's being truly repentant and someone who's just trying really, really hard to convince you they're repentant? And he said, it's the easiest thing in the world. A, if you have to convince yourself, they're not repentant. B, he said this was gold. He said, I had a couple in my church, two married couples. One man, and the man from this couple had an affair with the woman from this couple, right? She immediately begins, when they're caught, she immediately begins a PR campaign telling everybody she can possibly tell, I was wrong, I'm sorry, sending out texts, sending out calling people, emails. She'd apologized to everybody in the church 20 times. Yeah. He came into my office and for one of the most painful hours of my life didn't say a word. He just shut up. He was caught. And he was sorry. He said, repentance shuts up. Put your hand over your mouth. Stop trying to convince everybody that you know how wrong it was. Stop believing that if you just do the right thing, you won't do it again. And shut up. Just be quiet. Realize, secondly, that nobody's in front of you. The number one false idea about church is that it's for good people. Good people go to church. Bad people don't go to church. So if I'm a bad person, how can I ever be good enough to go to church? Nobody's in front of you. Nobody's good. And believe that about yourself. Because the thing that causes a lot of us to never get the help we need, to never truly repent of our sin, the thing that's going to cause you to be destroyed by your sin is not your sin, it's your pride. When I was going through a course called Setting Captives Free for people who are looking at pornography and wanted to stop, they said the number one reason why most people keep looking at pornography their entire life is because they're too arrogant to tell anybody that they're doing it. It's not the pornography that's going to cause you to be destroyed. It's your pride. You don't want anybody to think badly about you. Guess what? I already think badly about you. I think every cell in your body is infected by sin. So I promise, nothing you're going to tell me is going to make me think less of you. I already think that badly of you. Isn't that good to know? It's true. You're affected. How's it affecting you is the only question. Give up on your idol of self-sufficiency. Some of you just cannot forgive yourselves. Why? Why can't you forgive yourself? Because you believe in your heart of hearts you shouldn't have done it. Why? Because you believe in your heart of hearts that you aren't sinful. You are. It came out one day. I'm sorry. Let's get on with the healing. Just shut up. Let's get on with the healing. If you believe this, you'll stop being surprised by failures. You've broken things. Of course, the walk to Christ is long and slow. We don't see people automatically just turn around and stop sinning. It's really funny to me. There are two kinds of groups of people in our church, in the world, but also in our church. We have people who have kind of ugly sins. You know, they're greedy. They drink too much. They cuss too much. They look at things they shouldn't look at. They struggle with sexual sin. We have people who have ugly sins, and then we have people with just atrociously ugly sins of pride and arrogance, self-righteousness. These people can't stand these people. These people over here, the righteous ones, they give the people over here one more chance. These folks over here, the self-righteous ones, they fall back into arrogance and a judgmental spirit daily. But they give the people over here who struggle with pornography like one more chance. When are you going to stop doing that? When are you going to stop asking me? They're both sin. When are you going to stop thinking you're better than me? When are you going to stop thinking you need less grace than me? They're both sin. All right, what I want to do here is use an illustration, something that happened this week, okay? Two different couples in our church. One husband found out that the social networking site he used was a portal to looking at pictures that he knew he shouldn't be looking at. Other guy stayed up late one night, flipping around the channels, found a movie about strippers and watched it. Okay, both of them repent of their sin. Both of them tell their wives. One wife says, and telling your wife that, it's just gross, right? Embarrassing. So both of them say to their wives, I'm sorry. One wife says, honey, I'm just glad you love me. I'm glad you tell me. I'm glad you feel bad about looking at other women. Most husbands don't. Thank you for telling me. The other wife begins to blame herself. What's wrong? Why are you tempted by that? What am I doing wrong? What do I need to do so that you won't do that anymore? What's her assumption? She assumes that if we do everything right, everybody will stop sinning. Guys, that's not going to happen. It's just not. You'll cut sin off one way, but not another. It's going to come back up. The only way to get the root of sin out is to cultivate an environment of repentance and confession and love. Because I guarantee you, because I know these two guys very well, they're going to sin again. Which one do you think is going to be more likely to tell his wife? Which one is going to be afraid to tell his wife because he doesn't really want her to beat herself up again? Don't get the wrong idea. I'm not asking you to make peace with your sin and just go sin. I'm telling you, it's bad. The only way you're going to deal with it is if you quit being shocked by it and begin to see it as something that Jesus has died for and there's grace for. So just shut up and stop frantically worrying, what do we have to do? And come to Jesus. Stop seeking perfection and start desiring protection. I'm sorry, that was cheesy. Cultivate an atmosphere of communication and forgiveness. I listened to a guy, actually I read a blog this week about a guy who was talking about his son seeing pornography on someone else's cell phone, you know, and his answer was, that's why we should all homeschool, so none of our kids can be polluted by anybody else. Like, okay, just let me pollute you. If you're going to drive your kids down Highway 169, they're going to see pictures of girls that are inappropriate. You're not going to hide it from them. The only thing you can do is cultivate an atmosphere of openness and forgiveness and grace so you can talk about sin. That's all you can do. And that's all you have to do. Make Jesus big in your life so that forgiveness is big in your life and it's real in your life. What do? We fear the Lord. Paul says there's no fear of God before their eyes. So what's the cure? It's to fear the Lord. But it's not fears and terror like he's going to destroy us. Psalm 130 says this, but with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. Fear him and run to him because he is the only place where you can be safe. The only place you can be safe from sin is in here. It's at the table. It's receiving Jesus. Fear the Lord and run to him. He's the only one who can help. He's the only one who can help. You fear him because you know that he is against sin and he hates sin. And you run to him because you know he loves you and he cures sin. He gave his son for sin. He's the only place that can heal it. He used to be a basketball coach named Dean Smith. He was at the University of North Carolina, won two national championships. Everybody says he's the best coach ever. I don't know. He only won two championships. That's only two more than I won. And I ain't even tried. But he's a pretty good basketball coach, I hear. And one of the things he was really respected for was he kept his players in line. And his players didn't, you know, get thrown in jail like UNLV's players and all those other bad people. But one player got in trouble with the law, and he just disappeared. Everybody's looking for him. The press is looking for him. The coaches, the team's looking for him. And finally, the guy summons up his courage, and he knocks on Dean Smith's office door. And Coach Smith opens the door and sees him, and he grabs him, and he pulls him in, and he slams the door. And he said, "Why did you run? Didn't you know that I'm the only one who could have helped you?" That's what God says to you. When you finally come back to Him, because you've discovered that this sin lies in your heart, when you come back to Him, He says, "Why did you run away from me? Don't you know I'm the only one that loves you? I'm the only one who knows you down to the core of your being, and I love you. I'm the only one that can help." Please pray with me.